If you have your Bibles with you, you can get them open to the book of Ephesians. All right, let's pray and we're going to get to work. Thank you, Lord, that we're free and able to just open your word and that you tell us that your Holy Spirit will enlighten the eyes of our hearts. So give me the words to say, give us ears to hear. And I pray that you'd minister to us this morning. For those who are here that are broken or wounded and they're in need of being bound up, Lord, would your healing hand be extended to them? For those that come discouraged and lonely, Lord, would they feel your presence and would they know how much you love them? For those that come wayward, Father, reveal yourself to them and draw them back by your love. And for those that come hungry, Lord, fill them and renew them. And would all of us, Lord, leave knowing that we've met with the living God in an unusual way in this time. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're in a series that we've been doing on the book of Ephesians, and it's a two-part series. So the first part of the book, Paul is writing, and he's talking about understanding who I am, knowing my identity, and then acting and doing life based largely on what my identity is. And then becoming who we are, if we understand who I am, then who we are as a church. The book is just chock full of, this is kind of how you should operate, and here's some things that are important. And so the book of Ephesians is written by Paul. Now, Paul's the founding pastor. He got sent in there on his missionary journey. He had a business in the city of Ephesus. It was a bustling metropolis. It had a port, and it was right on the main artery road, and so a lot of goods and services came through the city of Ephesus. It was an amazing place in the Roman civilization and time. I was there. These pictures are actually pictures that we've taken while we were in Ephesus, and they say there was about 250,000 people in the city. Only about 50,000 of them would have been nobles or Roman citizens with afforded all the rights and privileges. Over 200,000 would have been indentured or displaced peoples or slaves. And so when Paul comes along, he says, who you are in Christ is that you're a full citizen and that you're a full member of the family and you're forgiven and that you are put on this level up here. It would have just been revolutionary to them. We know from the book of Acts that amazing things happened in the 2 to 3 years that Paul was their pastor, and that the Spirit of God fell and moved there in a mighty way. In fact, one of the references that I love is when in Acts it talks about people wanting to take a napkin that Paul had used or a cloth that he'd wiped his sweat on or they want a shadow to fall across him because they believed they would be healed. That's the kind of power and experience that was going on. They faced incredible opposition there. Right before Paul left, the Christian faith was growing and people were realizing the power of God and they're moving away from idolatry in such a way that 25,000 silversmiths gathered chanting to kill somebody because he was affecting their business that much. I mean, the stories are just fantastic. And he's writing back to these people that he loved very, very much. The book is obviously written to believers, and so it's not written to somebody that's just, you know, you can't just claim everything in the book for you if you don't have a personal relationship with Christ. But he's gone a long ways in saying we need to understand who we are. And today he prays for them from jail. Now, as you read this prayer, this is a little bit fascinating to me. Confession time. Anybody like me? Where when things are pretty good, it's easy to pray for other people, or especially if your life's better than theirs. Eh? Anybody? Come on. You're all looking at me like, oh, you're a horrible person. I know that. But here's Paul in jail, and he's told us a few weeks ago that he's in jail on their behalf or for them or because of them. And he's awaiting a trial with an uncertain outcome. And this is the second time in the book we see him in circumstances, not praying that God would ease his circumstance, not praying that God would, but just pouring his heart out for these people. In fact, in Acts, it says Paul's talking, and he says he'd be willing to give up his life that all of these other people might know the wonder of Christ. That this is worth dying for. And so as you hear these words and as you see his heart and as you see him pray the second time for them, as he's making this grand switch from the who I am stuff to the who we are stuff, hear where he's coming from. The first prayer that he prayed for them, we covered it a few weeks ago, was a prayer of enlightenment. He prayed that God would open their eyes, would reveal to them, would show them, right? And it was all a part of, would you just tell them who you are? Would you show them your riches? Would they understand and get it? And that's an amazing thing. You want them to understand. You want them to figure it out. And now his prayer is largely a prayer of enablement today. When they get who they are, it's not so that they can relax in the big lazy boy barca lounger and go, "Oh, I'm forgiven, I'm adopted, I'm an heir with Christ, I have a certain future. This is fantastic." But all of that, while true, is meant to be empowered and enabled in a way that brings glory to God and is a witness in our world. And so we come to his prayer. Beginning at verse 14 of chapter 3, let's read it together. "For this reason I bow my knee before the Father." And he's in chains. So, and we find people in Scripture praying in all kinds of postures. But it's just this mental thing for me where I see him in chains with a jailer watching him, getting on his knees. "From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit, through his Spirit, in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in all love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Well, Paul has a progression here. And his first thing that he prays is that the inner man would be strengthened. He goes to the Father, he goes to God, and he's asking that from all of his riches, from all of the abundance that he has, the maker of heaven and earth, the owner of all things, our Father in heaven, who redeemed us and who did all of this for us, from the abundance of your riches, would you strengthen them? It says, "According to the riches of his glory, may he grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit." Well, strengthened how? The power of the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of you get just a smidge uncomfortable when we start talking about the power of the Holy Spirit? Anybody? You don't have to raise your hand. I think there's been some bad teaching over the years. There's obviously excesses in everything. And sometimes we avoid things just because they're confusing to us or we're afraid of what might happen. But let me just talk to you a little bit about the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8 and 9, it says, at salvation, when the new life is given, that we're given the presence of the very Spirit of God in us. That's the Holy Spirit. It talks about that Spirit being necessary for us to live the Christian life. That it's not enough for in our heads to recognize the truth and respond to the truth and then in our own power say, doggone it, I'm going to do my very best to keep all the rules and do all the stuff and I'm just going to do this Christian life, because our efforts are flawed. The law showed that. No one could keep the law. No one could be righteous under the law. They needed a sacrificial system. And so when Jesus said, I need to go so that the Holy Spirit can come, it was to give you power for living up to who you already are in Christ. If you understood who you were, living up to it meant something needed to happen, some kind of power needed to be yours, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And in Luke 24, 49, Jesus says to the disciples, after his resurrection, after his, I'm going to build my church on you, Peter the Rock, and I'm going to do this, he said, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Why? He doesn't want them to get creamed. He wants them to have the power he intends them to have to complete the role that he's calling them to. And if you walk through the book of Acts, you see this power evidenced like crazy. When the Holy Spirit's poured out at the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:4, the power is evidenced by the ability to speak in tongues, and there was fire on people's heads, and they could speak other languages. Amazing things happened. The preaching that was done in the power of the Holy Spirit was incredibly effective. If you want to read through Acts, you can check it out in Acts 4:8. You can see the power of the Holy Spirit coming with a boldness. Look at Acts 4:31. I put it in here for you. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. How cool would that be if we prayed and then everything started to shake? Would this building stay up? I don't know. And I was thinking about that, and I didn't know whether to cheer for it coming down or cheer for it staying up. But can you imagine? But the power of the presence of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, if you read through the book of Acts, it's unbelievable. The power for wisdom, Acts 6:10, the Holy Spirit just shows them what he wants them to do. The power in adversity, Stephen, when he's facing being stoned, in Acts 7:55, the power for discernment in Acts 13:9. There's overall 59 references to the Holy Spirit's power in the book of Acts. And what's being prayed for here is that the inner man be strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit. It says, God, would you strengthen them with the power through your Spirit? Well, strengthen us where? Strengthen us in our resolve. Strengthen us in our... It says, strengthen your inner man. Now, I don't need to spend a long time here. We've covered a lot of this ground. But your inner man really means that heart, that new life in Christ, where it says Christ made you alive in him, where once you were dead in your sin, where when you gave your life to Christ, when you accepted his payment on the cross for you and he regenerated you, started a new life, this is the new life in Christ, supernaturally strengthened. And then it says these two words, which just intrigue me, so that. So Paul's praying that God, out of his incredible riches, use this amazing power that's been revealed and that's been promised and that's come, so that these loved people would have some things, so that depth would be yours. Three images here. It says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. The first one, that Christ would dwell in your heart. So I got all pastoral into the original language here on you. For me, dwell, it's the word dwell, right? Where do you live? I have a dwelling. And there are words that lose their significance just a little bit in translation, don't you find? And as language changes, words that we used to use as a kid aren't the same. So here's what I found out about this word, that it carried the inference in the original that you were settled down, that you would feel at home, that you reside there, that it would be constant and familiar. Not that Christ would be a visitor in your heart, not that he would treat it like a hotel, not like once a week he would be close to you when you came to church, but that Christ would dwell in you, that he would make his home there, that he would be comfortable going to the fridge, opening the cupboards. How many of you have company over, okay, And even family, good company, but there's cupboards you don't want them to open and go through. You're laughing because you all have them, right? You're like, no, don't look in there. It's a mess. The idea that Christ would dwell in your life. He's saying, oh, would the Holy Spirit's power be given to you so that in your inner man, in your heart, so that Christ would dwell there. And then he uses this term, rooted in love. Now, a root supports what's above the surface. Fair enough? What's below the surface? What's above the surface? And what something is grown in affects the fruit that comes out of it. Fair enough? So when we were in Thailand and we were with the missionaries from China, we were asking them something about China, and I noticed at the food, like the food at mealtimes, they ate a lot of the greens and salads. And I said, oh, you guys must eat a lot of salad. You like salad? And they laughed. They said, this is the only time we get it. I said, why? I said, rule in China. And so this is secondhand, don't quote me, and kind of gross, cover your kids' ears, is don't eat the salad, don't drink the water, and don't forget rule number one, don't eat the salad. I said, why not? And they said, because one of the practices there is to spread their human feces in the field, and it's not safe for you to eat the salad. And I went, ugh, gross. I love that Paul uses this. He wants him to dwell in your heart, that you may be rooted in love. And I think about these big trees and what roots support. Roots do two things. They nourish and they give an anchor, right? They bring food for making fruit and for growth, and they anchor in a storm. And what you're rooted in is important. It says rooted in the love of God. And if you question what that love is, I mean, go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Go back to what Paul's just told them about. Out of love, God just did all of this for you. And I'm praying that you would be rooted. That what's below the surface nourishes and anchors what's above the surface in an incredible way. And he says, I pray that you would be rooted in love. And then he uses grounded in love. And I went, same kind of idea. He's just repeating himself. Not so true in the original. So if rooted would be like anchored and nourishment coming up, grounded is actually an architectural term from the day. And it referred to the foundation or the support that the building was coming up on. And so he's kind of saying the same thing, but he's saying something different. Notice that the dwell in you, but the rooted and grounded are both below surface things. They're things in here that he's praying that the Holy Spirit would do. And remember, we're talking about moving from understanding, comprehending who we are to being enabled to become who we're supposed to be. And he's asking that the power of God would ground them in love. It reminds me of Jesus when he talks about the wise man and the foolish man and building houses, and that the wise man builds his house upon the rock. And the inference is the two houses would look the same, but when the storms of life came, one would be washed away and one would stand. Paul gets this, right? He gets that there's people that ditch their faith, or there's people that walk away when it gets too hard, or there's people that, and he's like, oh man, there's so many people who are like, when they're in a place where there's easy food, their roots stay shallow and in the sand, and they don't send them down to anchor, and they don't send them down, and their foundation isn't very secure, and they just pour a slab and don't worry about it and put the building up. And yet when the storms of life come, when the hurricanes come, when the difficult times arrive, it goes down. He also prays for them that they would be strengthened to comprehend. The literal term is kind of to grasp. And it seems that there's a possibility that you could understand something and not own it. And you guys all know that that's true, right? I mean, you can understand from science that if you put all of this junk in your body and don't exercise, there's some consequences and results. I understand it. And it sometimes doesn't change the way I function or eat at all, right? Well, we can understand from coming to church and from growing up that this is all there, but we put it in this theological box over here. And when it comes time to living it out at work and living it out with our friends and making good choices with our family or what we're going to do in our home, What Paul's praying for them is that they would be given the ability to grasp, to get their mind around, to move beyond an understanding, and he even goes further in a second, and grasp, and then he says the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And it's vast. And he's like, I know that in human terms, you'll never figure this out. There isn't something you can compare to. There's not an analogy. I pray, God, that you would open their minds, that you would show them how high and how deep and how wide and how long is your love for them. And that they would know love that surpasses knowledge. We just came home from a trip for our 25th wedding anniversary. And I know that we could say to one another a lot, I love you, I love you, I love you, right? But that those are empty words if we live selfishly with one another. If we don't live every day showing those things that we believe and exhibiting them, and if the other person doesn't have them to receive and to see, then it's knowledge without any basis in reality. Like, you can say something, but is it true? And here's what Paul prays that the Holy Spirit would do, that they would experience the love of God surpassing what they know, that it would affect their emotion, that it would affect their passions, that it would change their priorities, that it would permeate my inner man, that I could not ignore this as I make choices and I do life. He says, oh God, would you reveal yourself through the power of your Holy Spirit to them in a way that it passes what they simply know about you and moves into what they've experienced about you. And then he says, would you fill them with the fullness? Now, I have recently been so full I didn't think I could eat anything else. I'm not sure that's what he's talking about. But I got thinking about this. When something is full and it's filled right up, there's no room for anything else, is there? And he's like, would you pour yourself into them in such a way that there's no room for anything else? And that being filled is an ongoing state of being and of who they are. And then Paul gives what I think is an amazing benediction. I wanted to save this and do a whole sermon on it, but we just don't have time in the series. But let me read it for you, and then we're going to get to our so what. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He says, to him who is able to do, he's talking to God, talking about God, talking about the Creator, the one who has redeemed us, and the one who has set, this is what's going to happen in the end. To him, who's able to do far more abundantly . This sometimes is hard for us. We ask God lots out of desperation, and we ask God lots out of, you know, well, this is a real need and this is a real thing and we're going to ask you to do this. But you got to know that God is a generous God and that he loves to use his people abundantly and bless his people abundantly. And you might go, well, that, you know, don't forget, we're talking about a prayer for what God can do in the inside, the inner man, and what he does in the heart, right? And we're talking about all of a sudden you experiencing the Holy Spirit's power in here. And I want you to know that God can do an abundant work in you and desires to do an abundant work in you. He can give you a love for him, a freedom from an addiction, a healing from a hurt, a forgiveness you didn't know was possible. He can repair relationships. He wants to abundantly change you into his image and likeness if you just let him. And Paul's saying to the one who has this capacity, who's able to do this, more than you can even imagine, abundantly, far above human expectation. You might say, well, I can never let go of this. I can never get past this. I can never be different than this. Yes, he has the ability to make you absolutely different. Ah, to him. According to the Holy Spirit's power. It says, according to the power at work within us, according to the one that has the authority and the power and the desire to do it. And let me tell you, if you're a Christ follower, a Christ one, you have the living Spirit of God within you. And you can ask for that power to be unleashed. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Surrender to that. And it says, when that happens, there will be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. There will be a witness in the heavens and to the world. Let's ask the big question. So what? I love this where Paul has this progression where he says, I've worked really hard to say this is who you are, and we're going to get into some stuff about who we need to be based on who we are. And we've moved from praying for you for enlightenment. Now I'm praying for enablement. And you need to pray for one another in this way. Lord, enlighten your word to us. Reveal to us. And in your home groups and your community groups and your challenge from the pulpit in sermons gone past, we've said, pray this, that God would open the eyes of one another's hearts. And he would. And now I want to challenge you to pray, Lord, enable us. Do in us the work that you want to do. And so if you would, I'm going to ask you as the so what. And so here, this is going to be a little weird. It's okay. I'm weird. It all works out. We're going to stand in the presence of the living God. And I'm just going to pray for you the way Paul prayed for them. And then we're going to sing together in response. Right? Would that be cool? So I'm just going to let you prepare your hearts right now. Say, Lord, what have you said to me in this message? What's resonated in my soul? I'm going to ask the team to come to the front. They're going to come and get ready because we're going to do some singing here right after I pray with you. And as you reflect back, come on up, you guys. As you reflect back over the message, it may be something that God has just twigged in your heart. And as I pray for you, I want you to just give that to God, surrender that, let him touch that. He's in the room, he's with us this morning. He wants nothing more than to meet with you and to touch you today. And so after a couple of minutes of silence, I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to pray through this for you. I've thought about this. And then I'm going to invite you to turn, and having received that, I want you to offer your praise back to God in singing. And we'll close and send you home. Sound like a plan? Bow in his presence for a couple minutes, and I'll invite you to stand. Would you stand in the presence of the Almighty with me? Father in heaven, we begin with a confession. A confession that all that we have belongs to you. You're Almighty God, and we've just for weeks been studying how you took action on our behalf, and you've redeemed us, and you've chosen us, and you've adopted us, and you've given us an inheritance and a future. And we just give you thanks, Lord. And we confess that we understand it's not based on our worthiness, it's based on your love. And it blows us away. Show us that again. Enlighten us. But Father, we understand that we were to wait for power from on high, and that so often when we endeavor to serve you and to do things in our own power and strength, then we make a royal mess of it. And so we together invite your Holy Spirit, fall fresh on us today, Lord. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to come into our lives, to illumine truth, to give strength, to, Father, bring freedom and healing and wholeness. As Paul prayed, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us. We know that there's going to be storms in life. We need roots to go down for nourishment and for anchoring. And Lord, give us good patterns and draw us to your word and draw us, enable us through your Holy Spirit to be anchored and nourished in your word. Grant to us depth, Lord, that we might be a people who all of this stuff below the surface supports what's above the surface. And we know that we'll be your witnesses and ambassadors when the authenticity of being grounded and rooted in love is seen by a world. Allow us, Lord, through the work of your Spirit, to comprehend how wide and how long and how deep and how high is your great love for us. And then, Father, would you, and we have no right to demand, but we know it's your will, would you allow us to experience it? Would we know that love beyond simple knowledge in our heads? Oh, Father, touch us and move us. The tears are good. We know that your Spirit can do these things in and through us. And then, Father, enable us to turn and to express to you the glory that you deserve. For you are able, and you do abundantly and beyond our imagination. And so I commend these, my friend. I love these people, Lord. Would your word live in their hearts? Would your Spirit do the work? And receive of our worship as we offer to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.